Leviticus, Old Testament book of Leviticus, 17th chapter, first five books of the Old Testament, Pentateuch, that's what that is called, commonly referred to as the book of law, because Moses, it's by the theologians, and those scholars, biblical scholars, they give credit to Moses, the man of God, the one that penned these five books of the Bible down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Leviticus chapter 17. One verse, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. This was written sometime, best of my studies, around 1490 B.C. A long, long time ago. And this was penned down. And I found it amazing as I studied that what took years upon years upon years for the medical and the scientific field to gain the knowledge of, God had this penned down. Give you a thought tonight on the truth regarding the blood. The truth regarding the blood. And I want to give you, my prayer was that God would illuminate and captivate your minds as I talk to you for just a minute regarding the scientific and the medical field, regarding the blood. So I'd say to you, church, tonight, we've heard it sung over and over and over again, that blood is a precious substance. Precious substance. The blood has a purpose. The purpose of the blood. And the Bible tells us very clearly in what I just read to you that the very life of the body is contained in the blood. Medical science didn't even understand this truth until powerful microscopes were developed that allowed doctors to look at the blood to better understand its function in the human body. And of all the substances in the human body, the blood alone is unique. Consider, the blood is the only tissue of the body that's mobile. The body produces many fluids, but the blood is literally liquid tissue. Other fluids are limited to certain areas of the body, but the blood touches every single cell. There are about 5 quarts of blood in our bodies. And the blood travels through the body every 23 seconds. The blood is making a complete revolution. As it travels, the blood carries oxygen and nutrients to the cells, bringing life as it travels. And at the same time, the same blood, listen to this, removes waste products from the cells. And the waste never contaminates the good things that the blood carries that the body needs. Oh my God. Could do something like that. While the red cells are carrying oxygen-rich hemoglobin and nutrients to the cells, the white cells are present to defend our bodies against outside invaders. When the body is injured, blood is rushed to the injured area, blood rich in white cells. These cells have the power to kill and to engulf germs and infections, and as they do their job, they die in the process and are expelled from the body along with the infection. And there's much more that the blood does in our human bodies, such as carrying antibodies and antioxidants. But this alone that I just shared with you should be ample evidence in proving that the blood is extremely vital to the existence of the human body. And everything I've just related to you from the medical and scientific viewpoint is concisely and completely summed up in the Word of God, the beginning of verse 11 in chapter 17, where it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." So, the blood is a precious substance and the blood has a purpose. But also there's power in this blood. The power of blood in the human body is so great that an infection in the bloodstream has the power to stop to infect the entire body, and the loss of too much blood has the power to stop a life completely. In other words, without blood, or if our blood becomes contaminated or infected, we can't cure it, we're going to perish. So certainly there's much power in the blood. And so while the blood and its importance can't be taken lightly in our human bodies, physically speaking, the blood has a far greater spiritual application. Just as the blood is necessary to physical life, the blood is also necessary to spiritual life. There's one major difference, however. Physically, we have to have our own blood. But spiritually, we have to have the blood of the sinless Son of God. So secondly, the blood is a powerful substance. Number one, the blood covers sin. Now in our text verse, let me read this to you again. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Now that word atonement, if you run the Hebrew text and the meaning of it, quite simply, it just means a covering. That's what it means, a covering. So the blood covers sins. When blood was shed, blood was applied to the altar, God saw that blood and not the sin. The sin was removed from His sight, and He accepted the blood of an innocent sacrifice in the place and the guilt of a sinner. Now listen. Of the millions of sacrifices that were slain during the days of the tabernacle and of the temple, not one single sin was ever removed. They were only covered and recovered. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:11, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin." That word atonement was just a covering. It just rolled it back to the next year. Secondly, the blood cleanses sin. So we come from the Old Testament and their sacrifices into the New Testament and Jesus. Jesus being the supreme sacrifice. I mean, in Jesus we find a sacrifice filled with the power that the Old Testament sacrifices, well, they couldn't conceive. They couldn't know the power of the sacrifice that was in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood had the power not to cover sins, but to completely take away our sins. John 1:29. You know, John the Baptist. Brother Matt played him in our play. John was down there in the River Jordan, and he was baptizing, and he was saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And John says there in 1:29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John sees Jesus coming and says, "Behold the Lamb of God. He's not going to cover our sins. He's going to take our sins away." Jesus is the only one that could do that. Now I want you to see something. If you do me the honor of turning to the book of Hebrews, I want to show you something. In chapter 9, the book of Hebrews, my daughter sang that song that the Victorious Valley Girls sang, and it was entitled, "The Last Blood." In chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Now, let me say this. My Bible, my King James Version of the Bible, says shedding of blood. If your Bible says spilling of the blood, it's wrong. It's no good. It's an imitation. And it's a counterfeit. Because you see, if I come up here and I get in a big way and I knock this glass over, Dennis was telling me in the choir, he spilt some tea on his mother. Is that right, Miss Grendel? He spilt some tea on you at dinner at the seafood place. You're welcome. That was an accident, amen? I mean, he didn't mean to do it. He just accidentally spilled it. But when Jesus went to Calvary, He didn't accidentally spill His blood. He intently and with a purpose shed all His lifeblood that you and I and the entire world might be saved. Vast difference between spilling and shedding of the blood. In verse 23, the Bible says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true," watch it, "but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." His blood presented for us. "Nor yet that He should offer Himself often." Bible Doctrine 101 in the Baptist Church. For those who would say, "You can lose your salvation. I'll hit this every time the Holy Ghost tells me to." That is false doctrine. I just read to you out of the Bible. That would be saying that I've come by faith and accepted Christ into my heart, and that there's something I could do of my own power to lose my salvation. Would be saying that His sacrifice on the cross was not good enough. One time for all time. "Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters in the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world." Listen. "But now once in the end of the world has He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." One time, the only time. For all time. Now, while we're here in Hebrews, look over here in chapter 10, will you? Right here in chapter 10. I read verse 11. Let me read verse 10 with you. "By the which will we are sanctified." If you're saved tonight, you are set apart. "Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, what do you reckon they do with that verse? "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices," listen, "which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Praise God. We've got an anchor that's sure and steadfast in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Matt said this morning that his verse, when us little preachers get together, was 1 John 1:9. Mine is 1 John 1:7. Listen to these verses. You don't have to turn there. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin." Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Praise God that His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would become the perfect sinless sacrifice that you and I and the entire world needed for salvation. So praise God for that. Losing my voice, y'all pray for me. I don't preach long, I promise. Ronnie laughs at that. Thirdly, the blood converts the sinner. under the Old Testament sacrifices, nothing changed in a person's life. Now y'all stay with me. Nothing changed in a person's life. I mean, he left the altar, and his sins were only covered and rolled back until the next sacrifice. And he was moved by the death of an innocent animal, but otherwise, he was unchanged. Yeah, Brother Luke jumped up and said something there a minute ago about glory to God, something about Lassie. And I told Brother Chris, I said, I'm going to incorporate that in my message. Didn't realize the Holy Spirit doesn't give me something about that. And I thought about that. Why is it? Thinking about people being moved. And y'all tell me if I ain't telling it right. Why is it that people... I know y'all seen this commercial. Any of you that watch TV seen this commercial? The Humane Society. You seen that? Love, you seen that commercial? The Humane Society. And they've got this picture of this little dog. And it's had one eye put out. And another one's got three legs. And Brother Clay told me, went to Camp Vine, he had a dog he loved. And he'd do anything, amen, for that. Didn't even have it amputated just so he'd live. I mean, he loved that dog. And I've got two dogs, and I love them animals, amen. And Brother Ken, he said that his little old dog, it OD'd on chocolate. Did you know that a dog can OD on chocolate? They can't they, Brother Steve? So don't give your dog chocolate. And they were going to put it on life support, right? Honey, wasn't they? Wasn't they going to put it on life support? I'm talking putting a dog on life support. But I said all that to say this. You know, you watch that TV commercial, and, you know, you're just moved with compassion and tears at these animals. Well, why is it? Now, you help me here. Why is it that Sunday in and Sunday out, and churches all across this great land that we live in, that the man of God to get up there and preach and read out of the precious Word of God that's been preserved and passed down for us, tell us about the sinless Son of God that went to Calvary and suffered and bled and died for us, and we'd sit there and not one tear be shed? And I said, you know, we was at work Friday. I got to talking to some of them failures. And they got to talking about some movie, Marley and Me, and about that dog dying and how it moved them to tears. And I got around there on the corner. We was working on some big old metal sheets, and I got to doing what I was doing, and God began to speak to my heart. And He said, a movie about an animal will move some people to tears. But what about my people, which are called by my name? What about my dear son that I sent that died for them? And I come back around that corner and I told them failures. I said, boys, I want to invite you to get to our church. I said, there's always room up there at Bethel. Y'all just come on. And I said, don't be surprised. I said, Junes was talking about them movie about that dog dying and moving you to tears. And please don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I had a golden retriever for 13 and a half years that got cancer, and we had to have him put down. And me and my wife and young'un went in that room, and when they give it that shot to put it down, I cried like a baby. Because I love that dog. Okay? But I told him, I said, if you come up here and visit us at Bethel, I said, chances are pretty good that you'll see me cry. Probably some more grown men. And I went back around the corner to work it on that piece of metal. And I asked God, I said, God, please don't ever take my tears. I ain't ashamed of my tears. I said, Lord, don't take my tears from me. Praise God for tears that I can shed, amen. Because I feel something deep down in my soul that wells up. I don't know, just a thought. When a sinner The sinner comes to Christ by faith and saved by grace. That person is forever changed. You see the difference between the Old Testament sacrifice and the New Testament sacrifice with Jesus? See, that person is forever changed. Brother Chris quoted this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You become a new creature. It's from inside. God does a working from inside out. Only God can do that. That didn't happen in the Old Testament before Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." So the truth regarding the blood, the truth according to the Word of God, is without the blood being applied to your heart, you'll never make heaven. You'll never make heaven. Well, I don't want to beat up on TV evangelists, but that one that's really charismatic and pretty to look at, and you know who I'm talking about. All he preaches is good fortune and good blessings. He'll never tell you about none of them valleys or dark places you're going to go through. Just one time I'd like for him to get up there and start shelling some corn and preach on the blood. I ain't heard it yet. So the blood has to be applied to your heart. We've seen the application of the blood and the necessity for it in the Old Testament, next is chapter 12 with the Passover. And you know, God met with Moses on the backside of that mountain, told him he had heard his children's cries, he was in bondage in Egypt, said, "You go down there and you tell Pharaoh, I said, let my people go." He went down there, God hardened his heart, and 10 plagues ensued. And the last of those plagues was the firstborn of all the land of Egypt. The Bible says of the house of Pharaoh, and the Bible also says of his maidservant at the meal, and the Bible even says the firstborn of the beast. Brother, God meant business. But God had a provision. He told him. That's when the Passover was instituted. And He said, if you'll take a lamb the first year without blemish, and if you'll take that thing, and there were certain things that they had to do with that lamb. They had to do it God's way. And they took that thing and they caught that blood after they slain it. And they take that hyssop and they had to strike it on the side post and the top post or the lintel of that door. And the Bible says that He told them, said, so that night when the death angel was going to pass by, when he seen the blood, he'd pass over. Well, see, that's no different than you and I. It's no different. See, we've got a door to our heart. And that door, if it's not had the blood applied to the side post and the lintel, we ain't going to make heaven. Something about that door of your heart. God could open that door up if He wanted to. He's God. But He gives us a free choice. And that door from our heart has to open up from the inside. See, He wants us to open up. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He could push that door in. And He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, if any man hear my voice, and open, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Glory to God. So He made provision in the Old Testament, but the blood had to be applied. Well, I've seen in the New Testament over there in Matthew chapter 26, and this is very familiar. I found it interesting as I was studying. Jesus had had that Passover meal with His disciples. And when they finished that, which, by the way, that is one of the ordinances set forth in the Word of God for the New Testament church, the Bible says they sung a hymn and they went to the Mount of Olives. And Brother Bing, the Bible says that Jesus took three with Him, Peter, James, and John, and went a little further. He fell on His face and began to pray. Amen. And there He pours out everything that was within Him, the Son of God, in complete submissiveness and surrender to His Heavenly Father. And He comes back and He finds them asleep. Three times He found them asleep. And I was studying this, Bing, and I thought, you know, over there, there's 10 virgins and they're waiting for the bridegroom. And the Bible says 5 of them have oil in their lamps, 5 of them don't have any, but the Bible says all 10 of them were sleeping. The Bible says. I pray God won't find us sleeping. And finally, Jesus comes back and says, "Rise up, let us be going. He that betrayeth me is at hand." And here comes Judas Iscariot. And he comes. And there's Jesus. And according to Dr. Luke there, he being in such great agony, his sweat had become as great drops of blood. And when the Bible says it was great drops of blood, I just believe it was great drops of blood. Amen. And there comes Judas and Jesus, sweating profusely and the blood. And here comes Judas, says, "Hail, Master," and grabs the Son of God, pulls Him to Him, and kisses Him. And the blood made it to His lips, but it never made it to Judas's heart. That's the great danger. I shared with you earlier that there was a deacon over there at Brother Randall's church that got saved. That's what happened to that failure. I don't know him. I praise the Lord and rejoice that he got saved. But that blood had made it to his lips, but it never made it to his heart. See, without that blood being applied, you'll never make heaven. The truth regarding the blood is this. It's precious. And it's powerful. And it has a purpose. It cleanses sin and converts the sinner. One illustration and I'm done. Some of y'all may have heard this. In Paris, France, there was two doctors, Dr. Louis Pasteur and Dr. Felix Roux. And Dr. Felix Roux was a Jewish doctor and his granddaughter had died from black diphtheria of what then was called the germ theory. And he had vowed within himself, purposed in his heart, that he was going to prove that it wasn't just a theory, and that he was going to prove it and find a cure. And so, Dr. Pasteur and Dr. Roux had began work. They hadn't seen any tangible evidence. So the medical field had scorned them, pushed them out. But undetermined, they were determined. They went outside and found them set them up a makeshift laboratory outside Paris there. And they got 20 beautiful black stallion horses. And here we're going to go with animals again. And they get these beautiful black stallion horses. And there was quite a few of the colleagues that went with them, supporting them. And Dr. Roux, he calls for a vault and he opens this vault up. And he takes out a pail of cultivated black diphtheria germ that he had been working on for months. And in that pail was enough of that deadly germ to wipe out the entire population of France. And he takes a swab and he goes to each and every one of those beautiful 20 black stallion horses and he swabs their ears and their eyes and their nostrils and their mouths. 24 hours later, all 20 of those horses had developed a terrific fever. And just a little time passed, 19 out of the 20 were dead. Only one horse was left alive. As time wore on there, the horse was just laying lethargic, still with a high fever. Some of the colleagues had come for support that believed in what the doctors were doing. They had fled and forsook them. So it was just a few orderlies. And there they are in that makeshift laboratory in that barn. And they had sleeping on cots. And they had told the orderly, if there's any change in temperature whatsoever in that last remaining horse, come wake us up. And so about 2 a.m. one morning, that horse's temperature had dropped 2 degrees. And they came and they woke the doctors up. And by 8 the next morning, it had completely dropped and was normal. And by 6 o'clock the next evening, that horse was standing on its own power and it was eating and drinking and you'd never known there was anything wrong with it. And then Dr. Rue called for one of the orderlies and he said, bring that horse. As they brought that last remaining horse that had survived, that had overcome, Dr. Rue took a sledgehammer and he drawled back with everything in him and he delivered a death blow across the brow of that last remaining horse. And that horse fell over dead. And they took the blood of that horse and they began to develop an inoculation. And they rushed back to Paris and made their way past the superintendent and the guards at the hospital. And there was a ward at the very back of that hospital there in Paris. And there was 300 babies that were laying back there. And they were in segregation. There's nothing they could do for them. And they were going to die. And they came back there and they injected each and every one of those 300 babies with that remedy that they had developed for black diphtheria. And amazingly enough, 297 of those 300 babies survived. Only 3 lost their lives. And that's a pretty good percentage. But I told you that illustration to tell you this. Jesus shed all His life's blood that not 297 out of 300 would be saved, but that every single solitary soul that would come to Him might be saved. It's my Savior done that. He done it for me and He done it for you. So I want to ask you something tonight. Number one, can you say with all assurance in your heart that you've been washed in the blood? And number two, are you thankful for Jesus shedding His precious blood that you might be saved? Those are reasonable questions, amen? I told you last time, God dealt with me about every single solitary time I stood behind this sacred desk and preached. I'm to give an invitation. Because I don't know your heart. So I'm going to ask you to stand and bow your head. May I ask you a question? It's really simple. Can you say, as the youth choir sung, without a doubt, you know you're saved tonight? Is Brother Gary saying, can you take Satan? Listen, can you take Satan back to a time and a place? You don't have to remember the date, but you've got to be able to take Satan back to a time and a place where you know that you knelt and the blood fell and covered you. Can you do that tonight? I don't know your heart. We've had a great service. Maybe you'd just step out of your pew and say, you know what, Shane? I know there's some truth regarding the blood. And I know Jesus shed His blood for me. And I just want to come to an old-fashioned altar. And I just want to give Him praise and honor and glory. And I just want to thank Him for shedding His blood that I don't have to go to hell. Amen? Glory to God. Holy Father, we bow, Lord, in Your presence tonight. Lord, what a wonderful day it's been. Lord, it'll take me all week, Lord, just to take and register everything that, Lord, my heart has experienced this week, today, Lord. So many things this morning and again tonight, Father. And Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You just didn't pass by, but Lord, You stopped by. And Lord, it was pleasing to You to dwell amongst Your people. Lord, there's folks that just flooded this altar. Lord, just to give You praise. Just to tell You that they love You. And Lord, that we just want to thank You. We know, Lord, that sometimes our words seem so inadequate. But God, to the very best of our human ability, Lord, we want to tell You we love You. And we thank You for sending of Your only begotten Son to go yonder on Calvary and shed all His blood and die, Lord, and yea, raise again, Lord, that we might have life. God, empower us and give us courage and boldness as we go out of this place into the world this week to let our light shine before those that, Lord, we might reflect the love of Christ. God, put somebody in our path this week that we might tell about Jesus, that we might share our testimony. Father God, that we might invite them to the house of God where they can find help in a time of need. Lord, bless our pastor. Keep him safe as he travels back this way. God, I pray You'd bless each and every one of these folks here tonight. God, as only You can. We've got many needs. We are such a needy people. But Lord, all we're doing is just looking to You. We know, God, You can supply our every need, no matter what it is. And we just thank You. Lord, we just ask You, Lord, would You go with us tonight? Lord, would You encourage us, Lord, this week? And help us, God, to be a faithful witness. Show abroad that what Jesus has done for us. That He saved our soul. That He's made a new creature out of us. Oh, Lord, how I thank You, God, that what He's done for me. And I shall never forget that day when He saved my soul. Changed my goings. Now I'm on my way to a place called heaven. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, just have Your way. We love You, Lord, and we thank You. Praise You. May all the honor and the glory be Yours and Yours alone. In Christ's name we do humbly pray. Amen and amen.